Hebrews chapter number 11. We're going to continue with our theme, our yearly theme, and preach on the subject of this idea of well-pleasing to God, well-pleasing in His sight. And we spoke about Enoch in verse number 5 and spoke a little bit about his walk with God. We've already covered that. But I want to start in verse number 1, but focus your attention on verse number 6. That will be our text verse. Let's all stand for the preaching of the Bible tonight, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Notice verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to look at this very sacred subject of faith tonight. We want to understand it, Lord. We want to have a good biblical grasp of it, good biblical definition. Lord, we want to live by faith. We've been told to, we've been commanded to. Help us to understand what that means. And Lord, thank you, dear God, that you are someone worthy of putting our faith in. Bless our sermon tonight, Lord, our preaching time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Three different times in the Bible, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 38, we find a command. Here is the command found in all three of these verses. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. I want us to consider this evening this thrice repeated phrase, the just shall live by faith. And I want to make some observations when it comes to this matter of living by faith. Why is that important? And why does that fit into the theme for this year? Well, if you'll look back at verse number 6, Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Who's the him? Well, that's the last person mentioned in verse number 5. It's God Almighty. It's our Creator God. And what the Bible's teaching us is if we do not learn to live by faith, and then we are not pleasing to the Lord, and God is pleased when he sees us exercise our faith. Now let that sink in. Did you please God this week? Well, one of the ways to answer that question is, did you live by faith this week? Was God able to look down from heaven and see you living by faith, exercising your faith? Because the Bible says this, it is impossible to please God outside of faith. So whatever this is talking about, whatever this is, it's a big deal in the eyes of Almighty God. So we're going to consider this this evening and talk about this necessary ingredient if we're going to be doing things on a daily basis that's well-pleasing in His sight. And so let's look at this. This exhortation, number one, is for those who have been born again. Notice the thrice repeated phrase says, the just shall live by faith. So this exhortation is for those who've been born again. The just or the justified ones shall live by faith, shall live by faith. One old-time preacher defined justification this way. To be justified is, in God's eyes, is to live in such a way or to be viewed in God's eyes just as if you've never sinned. Justified means just as if you've never sinned. I'm glad that when Jesus Christ looks, or God looks at me, he looks through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this idea of me being justified, you can imagine all the sins on Jerry Ross's record and the perfection that's on the Lord Jesus Christ in his record. And the idea that Jesus was willing to take my sins, put them on his record, pay for those sins, take his perfection, put it on my record. Folks, that's called being justified. That's a big deal. The just shall live by faith. Preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about being born again. I'm talking about being saved. I'm talking about forgiveness. I'm talking about having your sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm talking about gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Now, I kind of said the same thing this morning, but before you can experience living faith and learning to live by faith, you must come to Christ through saving faith, through saving faith. No man has ever been born again without faith. It's a necessary ingredient in order to become a Christian, to be saved. I love Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite portions in the Bible, beginning in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I love this. If you'll listen to it, let it absorb and absorb what the Bible's saying here. This is what happened when you got saved. And when I got saved, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Sounds like we were in trouble. Sounds like we were a mess. Sounds like we were headed for a devil's hell. That's what it sounds like to me. But God, verse number 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, any man, woman, or child who adopts the humanistic, and by the way, satanic viewpoint of refusing to believe anything that they cannot see or anything that they cannot prove, that person will die and end up in a devil's hell, because faith is necessary for salvation. This is what God said. I'm going to give you a book that tells me about it. You're either going to have the faith to believe what I say, or you're not going to have the faith to believe. Choose not to believe it. I'm going to create a world that if you'll look around, you can see my handiwork and see my fingerprints and see evidence of my existence, but it's still going to take a measure of faith to choose to believe. And you know what? If you're not willing to put faith in a creator God and faith in his son and faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? Well, prove it. You know what? God sets the rules, and he said, I could prove it, but I'm not going to prove it. You know why? Because faith is going to be a necessary ingredient in order for you to be saved. And so remember that, folks. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, but we can take it a step farther and say, without faith, it is impossible to end up with your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so just remember the importance of faith. And so this matter of living by faith, before we can do that, we have to become one of the just ones, because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. So number one, this exhortation is for those who have been born again. Number two, this exhortation to live by faith is given in the form of a command. I won't spend a long time on this, but every once in a while it's good for a preacher to stand up and remind all of us, including myself, of a simple fact. Let's settle this issue once and for all. Get it settled in your life. If God commands us to do something in the Bible and we refuse to do it, it is a sin in our life. I'm going to say it plain. It's a sin not to live by faith. It's a sin against God not to live by faith. Too many Christians now, they are reading the Word of God as if it's a book of suggestions, and almost angry at somebody that promotes the idea that God has a right to command us. But he has a right to command us. And so when you read an emphatic statement like this three times, thrice repeated, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you something. When God repeat something three times, we better stop, take a hard look at it, because you know what? God, he didn't do it because he forgot that he had it in another part of the Bible. He doesn't stutter. He repeats things for a reason. And what he's saying is, hey, Christians, if you want to please me, you better learn what it is to live by faith. It's a command to live by faith, to live by faith. And yet it seems like it's the desire of every single American the so-called American dream that's really an American nightmare, to try to position ourselves in such a manner, and materialistically and financially, so that there's only one person we have to rely on, and that is ourselves. And yet God says, you cannot please me. You cannot please me. If every endeavor, there should be a measure of faith in every decision, in every journey, in every project, in everything that God asks you to do, he's going to require a measure of faith be exercised in that. And if you can do something that requires no faith, then you have not pleased God in that endeavor of your life. And so this is what the Bible's saying, that it is, this exhortation is in the form of a command. The just shall live by faith. Doesn't say the preacher should live by faith. Doesn't say missionaries should live by faith. Doesn't say evangelists should live by faith. Doesn't say Christian school teachers could live by faith. Too many congregations are more than willing to help them all live by faith. But whatever this means, it means that all of us are supposed to be doing it. If you're saved, you have just as much of an obligation to live by faith as any of the groups I just mentioned. Okay, so, and by the way, the Bible even takes it a step farther. Romans 14:23 says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you had any doubt that disobeying this commandment was a sin, God just said, let me write it real plain over here in Romans 14:23. Let's just write it down. Let's establish it. Now we're going somewhere tonight, folks. I hope I'm building a case for something. I hope that you're willing to lay your lives wide open before God and your heart open for an examination of the Holy Spirit of God. Because anytime it seems like the average American is suggested from the pulpit that they have to do something and exercise a little faith, and all of a sudden the preacher's meddling and he don't, you know, he's overstepping, and yet the Bible's so clear in this. The just shall live by faith. And so this is an exhortation that's given in the form of command. Number three, this exhortation contains the greatest of all challenges, the challenge to live every day of your life by faith. By faith. Okay, preacher, we need to know what that means. We need to know clearly what that means. All right, let's look at it biblically. Let's define it clearly. Let's make sure that we know what the Bible's talking about in this matter of living by faith. Okay, well, preacher, what does it mean to live by faith? Well, that takes us to Hebrews chapter number 11, if you have your Bible still open. Because before we can live by faith, we have to understand what faith is. Now, if we're going to define faith, this is a great place to go. Hebrews chapter number 11. Not only is there a definition given of faith, but also there are examples so that if we have any question, we can see how other men and women were congratulated because they were willing to live by faith. Verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And here's the first example. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay, that's the biggest question that no evolutionist can ever seem to answer. They want to take it backwards and backwards and backwards and backwards and backwards and backwards. But sooner or later you got to look at them and say, okay, where did the first whatever that started this thing, where did it come from? Well, I can tell you where it came from. God spoke it into existence. That's where it came from. As much as they try to explain it away, you got to still come back to a time where there is a creator God, even in what they say that they believe. So, preacher, do you believe that the world was created by the very words of God in 6 actual days? Yes, I do. I was thinking about that this week. And listen, I guess maybe I ought to say this more. I take things for granted, but a new generation needs to hear it. In every generation, there's been people that have challenged people's belief in the miracles of the Bible and have challenged whether or not the miracles are true in the Bible. Listen, never try to explain away the miracles in the Bible. Just believe them. Every single miracle that's written in this book, folks, I don't think it's an allegory or a metaphor. I don't think it's a parable or a story or some made up story or a fable. You know what? That was changed and rearranged after the fact later. No, I believe in every single miracle of the Bible that it happened exactly the way the Bible says that it happened. And when we try to get in this human intellect, because see, what we want to do is we want to be able to grasp it. We want to be able to prove it. We want to be able to explain it. Too many times we're overreacting to infidels and pseudo intellectualists. want to challenge the truths of the Bible. And listen, folks, they can say to me over and over again, well, prove it. Listen, folks, by faith, it's impossible to please God without faith. And when it comes right down, sooner or later, you just got to open your Bible, open it up, point to it, look them in the eye and say, let me tell you why I believe it. Because God's word says it. And I, by faith, choose to believe it. By faith, I choose to believe it. And when you do that, then God smiles. And he said, you know what? Thank goodness they quit sitting there trying to get an intellectual argument and try to prove it with this science or that science or change 6 days into six segments of time and try to find some way to compromise with the evolutionists. No. The Bible says the evening and the morning were the first day. And you know what? What God spoke into existence on the first day, what it says in Genesis 1, I believe it by faith. What he created on the second day, I believe it by faith. The third, the fourth, the fifth, on that sixth day when God reached down and that with his own hands took the dust of the earth and created a human body, the first human body, and then leaned down and breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. I believe it was just that way. And you know what? Well, people will think you're a fool. Let them think whatever they want to. They'll have a whole eternity in hell to reconsider their opinion about that, okay? I don't care what the intellectualists say. I don't care what's being taught at the university. Some of you young people down the road may end up having to go to some secular schooling for one thing or another. And I promise you, they're waiting for you if you're a Christian, because there's a bunch of devils that they've hired in these universities that are waiting inside the door to try to seek out the Christian young people and to try to destroy their what? Faith. Their faith. That's what they're after. Destroy your faith. And so, you know what? Let the heathen rage and the wicked imagine a vain thing. We stand on the word of God. We do it without apology. We believe everything that God wrote in this book. And so you just settle that. Get it settled. You say, preacher, you really believe that this entire thing was created by God? Yes. In the time frame? Yes. 60? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. You say, well, why do you believe that? I believe it by faith. That's it. That's all I can say. I believe it by faith. You can either choose to believe it by faith. You have the ability to place your faith. You can exercise. You know, when God created all of us, he created us with the ability, and we're hardwired to put our faith in something. I mean, we have the ability, every single one of us, to exercise our faith or not exercise that faith. And you know what I choose to do? I choose to exercise that faith. I choose to just say, you know what, I believe the Bible. And so we're going to talk about this matter of believing, and the Bible says that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We understand that by faith. But you know what? Faith isn't just belief. I mentioned this the other day. I love this statement. I believe you ought to get it in your heart. I heard a man one time challenge in a message this idea of faith. And he said this, I believe with all of my heart, I believe that you only believe what will move you to action. You only truly believe what moves you to action. And you know, I begin to look at my life and begin to think about that. Because the Bible goes on to talk about some men in the Bible and women in the Bible that had faith. But you know, when God saw their faith, it wasn't that he looked in their heart and said, you know what, I think in their mind and in their heart they believe that. When their faith was proven was when it was exercised, when he saw them move, believe something to the point where they were able to get up and go do something about it. Now, listen, we can't blur the line here, and I'm not trying to. You know what? You say, well, are you talking about works or you're talking about faith? I'm talking about faith. And faith's on the inside, but faith works itself out. Faith exercises itself. And you know what? What we do either proves that we truly believe what we say we believe, or what we don't do exposes what we really believe, no matter what we say we believe. And so this is what the Bible's saying in verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I would do this. This is substance, okay? This pew over here is substance. This is substance. Okay, this is substance, okay? Woo! That's not substance. You know what? And we're going to get there. I mentioned it in the last message, but I'm going to take you to James. We're going to take a look at it. But you know what? I think God just honestly says, I'm sick and tired of hearing about what you believe. Why don't you show me what you believe? And true faith will always produce works. I didn't say whether they were the same thing. I said true faith will always produce works. He said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you were called to a witness stand and they called you there because you were to witness against someone who was accused of a crime, and you got to the witness stand and the defense lawyer got up and said, now you are here to testify concerning the guilt of my client. Yes. Well, why do you believe that my client is guilty? Because I just feel that he is. I just feel that he is. I feel that he's guilty. They'd throw you out so quick. That defense lawyer, he would chop you up into little pieces and then carry you out in a plastic bag. I mean, there would be nothing left of you after he got done cross-examining you. That's not evidence. You know what evidence is? Evidence is something that's so concrete that it could stand up in a court of law. Okay? And we're talking about faith. The difference between a lot of people talking about what they believe, but the honest truth, if they were brought into court, there wasn't enough evidence to prove that they really believed it by the things that they do or don't do in their lives. Now, folks, listen to me. I believe, the things that I believe, you can watch them work out in my life. If I say if I believe it, and I really do believe it, then I'm doing something about it. And if I'm not doing something about it, then I can say all day long I believe it, but it's not the kind of caliber of faith that God's looking for. And God says, listen, I'm tired of hearing about it. Bring me the substance. All right, I want to see something. Bring me something. Show me something. Give me some evidence. Prove it. That's what he's saying here. And so if we're going to live by faith, then that means that our life, every single day of our life, there ought to be able to be presented to God some evidences, some substance where God can look down, smile and say, you know what, he's just not talking out of the corner of his mouth. He's not just whispering under his breath about what he believes. Look at that. He believes it. He really believes it. Okay? And so that's what we're talking about. Now, let me have you go, if you will, because this is good for us, to James chapter number 2. And that's just the next book over. You'll be able to find it there, James chapter number 2. And this is what Brother James preached. And this is what God had Brother James write down as he wrote down the words of this epistle. Now, the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse number 14, this great subject of faith, Now, first of all, if you look in chapter number 1, if you look at chapter number 1 and look at verse number 2, the first two words, I'm just going to have you look at two words. It says there in verse 2 of chapter 1, my brethren. Okay, so one of the things we have to establish is this book is written to Christians. So it's not talking about saving faith, and faith is not discussed as saving faith. It's being discussed as living faith. Living by faith. We're saved by faith, but then we're commanded to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So when he just starts talking about faith and works, verse number 14, he's not talking about salvation. He's not trying to advance the idea that salvation is part faith and part works. He's not doing that. He's discussing the idea of what it means to live by faith. Look at verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren? What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Can faith save him? It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about, listen, he's up there and he's standing up there and he's proclaiming his faith, but he has no works. He says he don't have no works, then what in the world is going to save him from cross-examination, from accusation, from people pointing, from people questioning? Okay, look if you will in verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? I believe in helping the poor. Preacher, I just believe. I'm going to tell you something. One of the things that I believe it. Well, do you? When's the last time you did it? And then don't tell me you believe it. Yeah, but, okay, go ahead. Write it all down. All the reasons you don't. But don't then walk around telling me how much you believe it. Because if you believe it, you do something about it. okay? And if you're not going to do something about it, do me a favor and stop telling everybody you believe it, because you don't believe it. You know, God's talking about this idea of testing our faith. Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. He said, you may have faith, but it's dead faith. It's dead faith. Doesn't do anybody any good. Doesn't profit anybody a bit. Doesn't profit them a bit. Verse 18, yea, a man may say. Here we are. We're talking about the difference between what we say and what we do. He may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, you're over standing over there saying, well, I have faith, and you have works. And he said, okay, if you've got faith, prove it. Where are the works that prove your faith? Because my works are proven by faith. And again, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about giving lip service to the principles and precepts of the Bible and saying that we believe these things. But honestly, it doesn't affect one thing in our lives. On the average week of our lives, we don't do one thing about what we say we believe. And so this is, I always tell you, boy, if you're going to, when we preached through the book of James, and I taught through the book of James several years ago, I told everybody at the beginning, hey, bring your hard hat, bring your steel-toed boots, because here we go. James was tough, man. He's just no nonsense. He just call you out. He does it all through the book here. But it's good. It's grown-up stuff. This is meat. This isn't milk. This isn't baby stuff. This is meat. And you know what James was saying to the brother? Listen, y'all are talking about your faith, and all talk about what you believe and what you don't believe. Hey, when you're put to the fire, what are you going to do? And by the way, folks, we better start figuring out that we're going to be more and more put to the fire. So it's easy to say what we believe when things are going easy. What are we going to really do when we're put in a situation like our brethren over there in Illinois, where all of a sudden now, you know what, the government's overstepped its boundaries, and now God haters that are in government positions are using this situation now to openly and outright persecute the Church of Jesus Christ. Hey, you know what? Time to see what you really believe. What you really believe. And you know what? It's going to get harder and harder for us to find somebody, some place to hide, and some place to stand in between, and some area to be neutral in. You better get to this Bible and figure out whether you really believe it or you don't. Because you can talk all day long, but when the fires of persecution, they start blazing away. Let me tell you something. Not everybody's willing to walk to the stake. I mean, history proves they weren't all willing to work. But you know what? The ones who were stand as an example to all of the rest of us. And so we're talking about this matter of faith and pleasing God. Pleasing God. Think about that. It says in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. How about this? Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil is also. Devils also believe and tremble. You say, you know, you're God this and the Lord this and God this and the Lord this. As if just the fact that you have a belief in God makes you super Christian. He said, you're no better than the devils. Told you, hard hat. Steel-toed boots, this is where we're at. Okay, because, you know, folks, this is what I hope God's doing in our lives. I think the Holy Spirit of God needs to come into the hearts of each and every one of us and say, listen, you're good about talking the talk. What are you doing to prove what you believe? You know, what is really important in this life? We say these things are important, but if we look at the average week of our life, what does our life say is really important? Okay, we say we believe in these things, the existence of God and a real heaven and a hell that's burning. And we stand up here and I stand up here and say that rich man 2,000 years later is still begging for a drop of water. And I say I believe it. But is there anything I can point to in the last month that proves to God that I truly believe that? Because you only truly believe what will move you to action. And so this is what we're talking about, living by faith. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is death. We're talking about living faith. We're talking about living by faith. Now, young people, I want you to open up your hearts and open up your minds. Parents, I want you to open up your hearts and open to your minds. Some of you are holding your back, kids back from exercising faith. Some of you have kids that are 18, 19, 20, 21 years old, and you will not let them step out by faith. You won't let them step out by faith. They haven't lived a day of their life by faith. Yet the just is to live by faith. Now, come on, let's be challenged in this matter. Okay? Let's open our hearts. You know what God said to Jerry Ross as a young teenage man? He said, give me your life. He said, give me your life. You know, for a while, I didn't want to give it. I'm being honest with you. For a while, I ran from that and kicked back on it. And I was going to do this and I was going to do that. And I wanted to be my own God. Now, listen, I might as well say it out loud. If you'd have asked me, something as a teenage boy, I told you all the right answers. But my life said I was a liar. My life said I was a liar. God kept after me and kept, give me your life, give me your life, give me your life. Before God ever called me to preach. And by the way, God will not tell you the specifics of his will until you're willing to surrender to whatever it is. Well, God, you tell me what it is and I'll decide. He's not, I'm not telling you anything. You come up and get to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, you got me lock, stock, and barrel, and whatever you want with my life, I'll do it. I don't even need to know. I'm just telling you whatever it is. Good, bad, good. I mean, happy times, hard times, broken-hearted times, sickness, health. It doesn't matter, Lord, whatever it is, for the rest of my life, you, I'm yours, and you're mine. And that's how we're going to do this thing. And God looks down and smiles and said, all right, that's what you said. Let's see if you mean it. Let's see if you mean it. You said that. Let's now see if you mean it. And he's going to begin to test those things in your life to prove it out in your life. And so Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's not asking an unreasonable thing for a young person to come up and give their entire lives to him. That's not an unreasonable thing. That's a very reasonable thing to ask of God. You say, why is that reasonable? Well, did you see what he allowed his son to give for you? You see what Jesus came down and was willing to suffer for you? And he was willing to give his life for you. So when he turns around and says, your turn, it's not an unreasonable request. Okay? And so it goes on to say, be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove, that you may learn, may you discover what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You know when you discover that? After you've presented your body as a living sacrifice. After you've turned your back on the world and decided I'm not going to be conformed to the world. I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. After you get into the Bible and start letting it change the way you think, so you stop thinking like a lost person or a carnal Christian. You start thinking like a spiritual person. And when you get to that state, God said, now you'll probably be able to be in a position to prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. I'll start laying it out and showing you the specifics of my will, but not until you do these things. And so, folks, you ought to understand, when I broke, and you know what? Some of you young men need to break. You look at it as if it's a mark of your toughness and masculinity to hold back your life from God. You know what? You think it's a battle between me and you. It's not a battle between me and you, and it never has been. It's not a battle between you and your parents, and it never has been. All right, you can blame us and point you, and I know people that are out there, group in this church are out there still blaming me and blaming their parents as if they had to break away from that so they could do their own thing. Why don't you be honest? If you're going to be a pagan and a backslider and a heathen, be honest enough to own it and say, listen, it was either God running my life or me, and I chose me. Just at least be decent enough and honest enough to say that out loud. Stop pointing a finger of accusation at this church and this preacher and these good people here. Because when it comes down to it, it's just you and God. The rest of us are on the sidelines rooting for you to make the right decision. But it's between you and God. It's always been between you and God. And you're going to have to make a decision who's going to run your life. Okay? But I'm going to tell you something. It's a good thing when God breaks you. It's a good thing when you come and say, I surrender all. I surrender all. It's the right thing. Can I say it? It's the reasonable thing to do. It's the reasonable thing to do. Not only that, it's the most exciting thing to do. Because all of a sudden now you've gotten on God's train. You stop trying to run your own train. You get on God's train. You know what you say? All right, let's see where this train takes me. What's this journey going to be like? And God looks back and says, well, the first thing you need to understand is this. It's going to be a journey of faith. I'm going to tell you to do some things, and you're not going to see how in the world you could possibly do it. That's the way it's going to be. That's going to be that. There's going to be an element of that in everything I ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to do things that you cannot see your way clear of how it's going to do, how it's going to work. What I mean, you know, God comes down to Noah. He's in this chapter and says, hey, I just want to let you know, I'm sick of this world. But you found grace in my sight. Now, there's going to be something called rain. Huh? Oh, what is that? Well, it's where all of the water starts falling from the sky. You realize that's never happened? And then, by the way, I stockpiled underneath the foundations of the earth water. So the fountains of the deep are going to burst forth, and rain's going to come down, and I'm going to flood this earth, and I'm killing everybody that's not in a boat. What's a boat? Well, it's this thing I'm going to tell you how to build. Okay, he couldn't go and talk to people that had built in boats, built arks. Okay, and by the way, I'm going to need you to get two of every animal. Would this be after I build the boat that's going to save us from the rain? Yes, that's right. And then you know what God said? All right, that's what I want you to do. Now, you said you walk with me. You walked with me. You said you believed me. You said you wanted to obey me. You said I had your life. That's what I want you to do. Okay, but Noah's mom and dad, well, they set him down. And they said, no, listen. You know, I think it'd be so much wiser for you too. Come on, parents. Come on. You better let God work in your heart. We've got people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, never had to live by faith a day in their life. I pity them. I don't care if you think they're living the American dream or not. They've never had to live by faith about anything in their life. They never had to step out by faith for one thing in their life. But guess what? When their faith is about to get tested, and it is, now you're going to have the stuff to stand. They're going to fold like a cheap lawn chair. Okay? Because they've never had to step out by faith. Have God tell them to do something that they saw no way to do. And you understand, from the time I walked up here, young man, and I surrendered to God, and I said that's what the deal was. Donald, like you just did not that long ago. You know, from that day forward, God's going to start saying, okay, I heard what you said, but let's see what you'll do. And he's going to start putting you in positions where you have to exercise that faith, live out that faith. He says, you know what? I heard you, but bring me some substance. I'm going to give you a chance to prove it. I want some evidence. Some evidence. Okay? And so you know what started happening in my life? God began to start challenging my heart. Man, I mean, it wasn't long after that. I went down to a youth retreat down in Tennessee, and I heard a preacher preach, evangelist preach, Brother Comfort. And you know what? He preached on hell, and he preached on the crucifixion. God broke my heart. And I said, listen, God hadn't called me to preach. He didn't even tell me what I was supposed to do with my life yet. But I knew one thing at the end of that message. If Jesus Christ was willing to do all of that for me, and there is a real place called hell, that I need to spend my life trying to keep people from going there. And you know what? I walked up and knelt at the altar and said, God, I don't know what all you have for me to do, but I believe one thing the Bible does say that you've commanded, and that's that I'm supposed to be a witness, and I'm supposed to be a soul winner, and I don't even know what that is or how to do it, but Lord, I'm going to try to figure out a way to spend my life keeping people out of hell. Okay? Where's those decisions in 15 and 16 and 17 year old young men anymore? Okay? Too hooked on pornography. Spending too much time on your cell phone. Too much time with all the secret sins in your life. You're so controlled by that nonsense. So you won't even take the things that are real. I mean, take the things that are real and treat them like they're real. So I got up from that. And you know what God said? That was a nice little prayer. Come on. Y'all went to camp. You prayed your nice little prayers. Okay, I'm glad when Brother Gordon comes back and he stands up and you gave your nice little testimonies. Good. No, I'm glad. I mean it. I'm serious. It's one thing to hear it, another thing to see it. Well, we had a whole generation go to camp once a year, make a bunch of decisions. Didn't last till they got off the bus when they got back in the parking lot. And God's just up there going, is there any real Christians left? Any people that really believe what they say they believe? I think God's sick and tired of us treating this book like it's a comic book or a book of jokes or something to pretend to believe in. So you know what I did? I got up off my knees. And you know what I did? I went home. And you know what happened? The next Thursday night, They didn't have teen visitation back. There was no teen soul winning. We weren't training teenagers to lead people to Christ back in those days. Folks, listen, I'm just telling you where the church was at that time. But you know what I did? Thursday night visitation came. Dad was getting ready to go on visitation, men's soul winning, Thursday night. I went in my room, got my duds on, my church duds on. I'm standing at the door when he walks out. He looks at me and goes, "Where are you going?" I said, "With you, if it's okay." You know what God said? All right, there you go. There you go. You know what? Wasn't just a nice prayer then. By the way, folks, do you understand, except through sickness or if I've been providentially hindered in some way, that you know what? That was when I was 16 years of age. I'm 58 years of age. I didn't do it for a while. I didn't do it until I said, "Well, this thing don't work." I didn't do it because, you know what I did? I said I believed it. I said I would do it. And I've done it. And I did it yesterday. And I'll do it this week, Lord willing. To me, this thing's real. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm not mad at anybody. But you got to understand, as a preacher who understands this Bible, spent my life studying this Bible and trying to live this Bible, there comes a point of impatience in my life where I'm tired of watching people play Christian. Talk through their mouths one thing and their life says something else. And what I'm supposed to do is just smile and bobblehead and say, "Well, God bless you, you know." Well, every once in a while, somebody needs to come to the pulpit and say, "The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith." See, I've got faith that this week God's already, and weeks from in the past, God's been preparing somebody for some divine appointment. And I may find it this Monday, or I might find it this Tuesday, or I might find it Wednesday, or I might find it when I'm not knocking on doors. But God has something. Amen. God has something. Do you find it every week? No. Well, maybe I did, and I didn't know it. Sometimes we just hang a packet on a door, and we're going to find out the rest of the story when we get to heaven. But you know what? It doesn't matter whether there's results, not results, whether I feel like it, don't feel like it. You know what? My flesh is as rotten as your flesh. You think I always feel like it? You know, I don't always feel like it. Guys, listen, soul winning day comes Saturday. You're going to be shocked about this. You're going to be so disappointed in your preacher. But I don't jump out of bed and go, "Yeah, I get to go knock doors." You know, there's Saturdays. Now, there are Saturdays I feel that way. I'll tell you, there are. That's yesterday, I felt that way. Because I felt like I've been a racehorse that somebody locked up in a barn and forgot about, you know. And you know, and you know what? Most of the time I'm excited. But there's days that I don't feel like it. There's days I don't feel good. There's days I can sit down and think of 100 things that I need those 2 hours for. But you know what I do? I remember God said, "So, you know what? Nice little prayer. Nice little prayer." Okay, this is what we're talking about. Then God comes to me, and I wasn't called to preach. I was not called to preach yet. And not anybody from the church, I think, except for one young lady had ever gone off to Bible college in the history of our church at that time. Our church wasn't very old, folks. I'm just telling you, our church was growing and learning. You understand, when I graduated, we were 6 years removed from coming out of the American Baptist Convention, okay? We were still finding our ways in a lot of areas, and I'm not being critical of the leadership, I'm not being critical of my dad, I'm not being critical of the good people, but there was a lot of things we were just learning as we were going. But you know what? When I'm in the middle of my senior year, and God allows me, my dad, to take me to a sword conference, and after the sword conference, I walk around and notice some Christian college booths and pick up some catalogs, and you know what? God comes along and just, I'm reading one of them in my room, and God said, "You need to go a year to Bible college." What? "Lord, I've got this plan. I got this plan. I got this plan. I got..." You know, you need to go a year to Bible college. You need to go a year to Bible college. "Oh, Lord, I don't..." You know, let me look, see how much that costs. Doesn't matter what it costs. You need to go to a year to Bible college. "Well, I better check my savings. I don't care what's in your savings account. You need to go a year to Bible college." "But I got the..." I don't care what you got planned. I didn't ask you what you had planned. I need you to go to a year to Bible college. I think God's still trying to get young people to go to a year to Bible college. All right, I don't know why there's such a resistance to this. But some of you just need to start listening. Okay, you got a pastor. I'm not a potted plant. You need to start treating me like I've been down the road a little bit. And by the way, I love your kids, and I want what's best for them. Stop helping to talk them out of it and start kicking them in the rear out the door and get them moving and living by faith. Get them living by faith. So I went in and sat down with my dad, and I said, "Dad, I don't, let me throw an idea at you." And he kind of looked at me and he said, I think God just wants me to go a year. I don't know, maybe more than that, but I think he just wants me to go a year. And he said, "Well, what are you going to do?" I said, "Well, you know, folks, it's a great place in your life where when someone says, well, what are you going to do when God told you to do something? It's not like, I didn't feel like I had a choice. Are you listening? I didn't feel like I had a choice. If God told me to do something, I got to do it. Well, I didn't know anything about Bible college. I didn't know where the place was. You know, I didn't know how I was going to get the money. I didn't know what I was going to have to face. I knew that I was going to have to show up there and face things I've never faced in my life and work through situations I've never worked through in my life and figure things out. And you know what? God says, there's the direction. You know, he went down to Abraham one day and he said, I need you to leave your country, okay, and go somewhere else. I'm moving you from your comfort zone. I want you to go somewhere else. You go tell Sarai, I want you to go. Okay, well she's going to want to know where. You tell her that you pack your duds and you get on the road and I want to take you to a land that I'll show you. Where? A land that I'll show you. Pack your stuff. But she's going to want to know, pack your stuff, get on the road. I'm going to take you to a land that I'll show you. You know what that's called? Listen, all God needs to do is tell you what the next step is. And you know what we want to do? We want to know what the next 15 or 20 steps or how this is going to work out or what. No, God says, this is what I want you to do. And then he just steps back and says, but Lord, that would require, yeah, faith. Remember that little prayer you prayed at the altar? This is a nice little prayer. Okay? Well, I know financially it'd make a lot more sense to do this. I'm tired of hearing people talk about a year of Bible college like a waste. You show so much spiritual ignorance when you say something like that, that it's appalling. I mean, you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you have opened your mouth and said something like that to any of our young people, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's a waste to better yourself as a Christian. It's a waste to spend a year grounding yourself in the Word of God. I mean, you got your whole stinking lives. The Mormons will give 2 years to a false cult, but we can't give Christian young people a year to go to a place and surround themselves with a bunch of surrendered young people and spend their days studying the Bible and their nights working hard and learn how to balance a checkbook and make their payments and grow up and live by faith. And live by faith. But we've got a soft, coddled generation. I'm sorry. Parents, you're letting it happen. You're letting it happen. Just shall live by faith. Yeah, but they, yeah, okay, so it's going to be harder for them. Do something hard. Amen. Do something hard. Okay. Amen. Amen. Then God said, all right, now I want you to surrender to preach the gospel. Whoa. Excuse me. Nice little prayer. Lord, I don't preach. I'm the least likely candidate in the, you know what? You know how God, why God told me he wanted me to preach? Because first of all, he wanted to see if I'd meet Dad at the door on Thursday night. Then he wanted to see whether or not I'd surrender to go to Bible college. See, you want to know 4 steps down the road, and you won't take the first step. God's not telling you the 4th step till you take the first step. He said, well, you know, if you won't do this little thing, why would I think you'd do the big thing? I know, you know, my life's not your life, and God's will isn't, but your God is going to require steps of faith in your life, okay? And said, after Bible college, go start a church. And after the time we spent there, go help your dad at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I could tell stories on all this. And then the day that God said, I need you to write a book. What? A what? Coloring book? What? And then the day came where God said, I need you to pastor this church. And then there's been the little things along the way where God spoke to your heart, and I need you to get your teens in a van and drive all the way to Mexico and walk in there, and tears run down my face. Dad, I can't get away from this. If you tell me we can't. You're the pastor. But God won't let me get away from this. Well, how are we going to have the money? What are we going to do? I don't know, Dad. All I know is we need to do it. Do you hear that? All I know is we need to do it. Okay? I mean, you know, how many times we loaded kids up, taking them here, there, and I mean, this is what we do. Okay? Why do you want them to go to the Navajo Indian Reservation? Because I want them to rub shoulders with a man and a woman that's living every day of their life by faith. Right. Giving their life to do something that's going to be, listen, all right, they're never going to have a fancy car, even though he tried to steal my truck. They're never going to have. or they're not going to have a big bank account. So what's really important to you? Oh, souls and God's will. Really? Really? You know what? Every single thing that God has put in front of us, I want to thank God for Charles English. I thank God for all the good men. Right after I became pastor of this church, I'd sat down, and I'd already talked to this about Dad as we were making the transition. I said, Dad, we're in a saturation point. He said, yep, we are. And I said, there's nowhere to grow. Huh? Yep. I said, well, then we need to build a building, don't we? And he said, oh, yeah. I said, well, why didn't you do it? He said, no, I'll let you do it. He just laughed. He said, but yeah, you're right, it needs to be done. And I meet with the men, and I meet with the deacons first, and I said, guys, let me just lay out where we're at and how in the world. I mean, we can't have a bus promotion. We can't have a big day. We don't have room to put anybody in. And I know it's early on, but if we don't build a building where we can take the pressure off this building and begin to grow as a church again, we're going to get stagnant and stay put. And I said, he said, well, you know, I walked in there. By the way, did you walk in with a plan? I think you ought to have a plan. But a lot of that plan, folks, is just as God wills and as God provides. And I laid out as best I could from a human standpoint. I broke it down into the 10 phases. I did everything. I think you ought to do everything you can do. But I told the men, I said, it's going to cost at least this much money. I thought it would cost more than it actually ended up costing. God's good. And it was discussed, the money and different things. And all of those men, I mean every man in that room, just said, preacher, if this is what God wants you to do, then this is what we need to do. And I actually looked at them as a young pastor and just said, yeah, guys, but I don't know how we're going to do this. And it's going to put a financial strain on our church. And Charles English just raised his hand. And he just said, Pastor, can I just ask you one question? I said, yes. He said, did God tell you that we need to do this? I said, he did. He said, well, I've been deacon here for a long time, and your dad has walked in this room a lot of times and said, man, I don't know how we're going to do it, but this is what I feel like we need to do. And every time that he followed God's leading, God provided. So I don't see why this would be any different. Let's put it to vote, and let's take it to the church, and let's do it. It's good. I want to thank you, men. It's good to be in a church surrounded by men that understand that this thing is not a business. It cannot be run like a business. Okay, a lot of these young preachers are taking business models and trying to run their church with it. It is a work of faith. And you know what? We saw a miracle happen. I came to our church, and we talked about church plants, and I'm coming to you again, and here we go again. And preacher, where in the world, you know what, how many answers I have right now? One, we're supposed to plant a church somewhere down near Jasper. That's as much as I know. But that's as much as I knew when God said, I need you to spend your life winning souls. And that's as much as I knew when God said, I want you to go to Bible college. And that's as much as I knew when God said, you need to be a preacher. And that's as much as I knew in everything that God's ever led me to do. I didn't know how to write a book when he told me to write a book. But don't you understand, folks, that the most incredible life that can be lived by a born-again Christian is one that's lived by faith. And if you can always afford to do what you're doing for the Lord, it's not by faith. And if we always just live within our means that seem sensible and logical, we won't do much. And there's churches all over the area that do that very thing. Anytime a new idea or something, well, come on. The just shall live by faith. And so here's the test of faith. Did God tell you to do this? Is God leading you to do this? By the way, you better make sure it's God leading you to do it. I've come up with some really good ideas that I pondered around for a while and prayed over a while and really realized it was a Jerry Ross idea and not a God idea, and you can do that too. But once you settle that thing, and this is God's will, this is God's plan, this is what God wants me to do. I mean, I walked back there up the front of this church and hung that map that's hanging back there on the corner right there on that wall on a Sunday night and looked at church and thought to myself, are they going to even buy into this? Are they going to understand what we're trying to do? But I knew that if we were ever going to reach our Jerusalem, we had to start assigning personal responsibility. And you know what? Then God comes into your life. And he says, So? Yeah, but, okay. Nice little prayer. Okay. And it's not God's will for everybody to be involved. It's a God's will for a lot more people than are being involved to be involved.
Right.
But I'm not living your life. You're not living my life. All I know is this. I want to be involved in something every day of my life that requires a measure of faith. Because if I live a faithless day, I've lived in sin. If I've lived a faithless day, I've lived in sin. I don't care if I never touched a cigarette, drank booze, or looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. If I lived a faithless day, then I've lived in sin. And every single day of my life, I get on my knees and pray over things that I know God wants me to do personally or wants this church to do that I have no idea how in the world to get it done. But I think God looks down and says, yep. He's older and he's a little slower. But he's not forgot that prayer. When he said it, he meant it. When he said it, he meant it. Two things were done. Have you ever said it? Number two, if you did, and if you have, did you really mean it? That takes us to our invitation. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, help us, help us. Scared to death right now, Lord. I'm watching churches and preachers and Christians who were already in a neutral position. Now they're putting the thing in reverse. I'm watching people circle the wagons and just hanging. They're buying in the mentality. We just hang on until Jesus comes and just try to survive. And yet the Bible says about the church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Lord, we cannot stop living by faith. Thank you for bus captains all over this room that at some point in their life stepped out by faith and said, my family will take a bus route. Thankful for Sunday school teachers and Operation Occupation leaders. And people didn't just talk about faith, but they're living it out every week of their life. And Lord, the application of this message is going to be needed to be individualized by your Holy Spirit in the life of every single person, because, Lord, the things you're going to lead the men in this church to do is not in many ways going to be exactly what you lead me to do, and vice versa, and the ladies and the children and the young people. But whatever the next step is, Lord, I pray they'd be willing to do it. Thank you for Brother James. Thank you for James chapter 2. We need the Word of God. We need those portions of the Bible that just rips away our excuses. Thank you, Lord. As you had Paul write Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, that you included this statement, which is your reasonable service. I pray, Lord, we get a Bible view of our lives and a life lived in view of eternity. And what if it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear God, to live in such a way that proves to you every day that we believe what we say we believe. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's all